Good morning. My name is Yeni, and I'm going to read the Bible for us. Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 52. I invite you to follow along on your Bible or on your device. If you're using the church Bibles, which are available from the table at the back, the passage can be found on page 822. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 52. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you need to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord.
Greatness is sometimes found in surprising places. Take a look at this.
All right, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, and where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of... villages. I had to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
What are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah? Yeah.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
He's
If you don't know, that was Susan Boyle, and that was her first appearance on Britain's Got Talent. And you could tell no one expected anything from her. She was older. She's probably not doesn't have the look of a famous singer. She's overweight. Not the audience nor the judges expected anything. And you saw the surprised looks on everybody's faces when they realized this woman can sing. And she's gone on to become a great singer. She's sold 25 million albums. Her debut album was the best-selling international album in 2009. Her first three albums debuted on the charts at number one in the United Kingdom, which was the first time that's ever happened for a female artist. And yet when she stepped on stage, no one thought she would be any good. You see, greatness is sometimes found in surprising places. Today we're continuing through Mark. Mark's a part of the Bible biography of Jesus' life. We've been looking at this for a number of weeks now, and we're seeing who Jesus is, who Mark tells us that Jesus is. And today we're in chapters 9 and 10. We're not going to be able to cover everything in these chapters today, but we're going to see one key thing that comes out in these chapters. Because we hear Jesus say something like that. He's not talking about music or album sales, though, but he says that greatness is found in surprising places, in surprising ways. But firstly, actually, in our passage today, we start by seeing that Jesus is the truly great one. And he's great one not because he sells lots of albums or sells lots of Bibles or anything like that. Jesus is the great one who's lowly, who serves. We saw this in the part of the Bible that Yenny just read for us. Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, it said. Now, if I put the map up there, you can see they were starting in the area of Galilee, probably at a town called Capernaum, and they were going down towards Jerusalem. They probably took a route that looked something like that, which would have taken it's a couple of hundred kilometres to walk that far. But Jesus says when they get to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. Have a listen. I'm going to read a little bit of the stuff that Yenny read before, but have a listen. This is from Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Jesus is speaking and he says, "We're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he'll rise." Jesus, on his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus is knowingly walking to his death. This is the third time he's told his disciples that this is going to happen. And he's given lots of details. Like he's convinced this is what's going on. It made me think, if I was me, if I were Jesus, I'd be turning back, right? If this were me, I'd be turning back. I'd be going into hiding. I'd be doing anything, right? I wouldn't walk towards my death. And you too, right? But Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He goes knowing that he's going to die, and he tells us why a little later on in the passage. Again, we read this part before. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in Mark 10, verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's Jesus talking about himself, right? He says his purpose in life isn't, you know, to have fun and create a great family environment. Not that those things are bad. His purpose in life isn't to be comfortable and ease through life and have a good career and progress like that. And again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with those things. But what does Jesus say his purpose is? It's to serve. And to really serve, right? Like, he comes to give away his life as a ransom for many. That's what his death is about. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. Jesus comes to die, and his death is as a ransom payment that sets us free. You see, Jesus, he really does serve, doesn't he? And notice as well, he is the great one who serves. Because what did Jesus call himself? Both in Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and verse 45, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now, he does this a lot. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man a lot. It happens so often that it could be easy for us just to pass over it and not really pay any attention, not notice that he says this. But the Son of Man is important because it's a title from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, that part of the Bible that is about before Jesus came to earth. In the Old Testament, in a book called Daniel, it talks about this Son of Man. And the Son of Man is very important because he comes to God. He comes before the Ancient of Days. And God gives him... Well, actually, why don't you listen? I'll put it on the screen. This is Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. It says, the Son of Man, he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You see, the Son of Man, he is really important, right? He's a great one. He gets authority and glory and power. He receives worship. He has an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I am that Son of Man. And yet when he comes, what does he do? Does he demand stuff from us? Make sure we give him what he wants? No. He comes to give us everything, to serve us by giving his life as our ransom price, to die so we could be set free. Jesus is the great one who serves. If we had time, we could read all of chapters 9 and 10 of Mark. And we can see this kind of thing again and again and again. Let me take you to one part. If you've got your Bible open, then just flick back to the start of chapter 9. And it's about this time when Jesus is transfigured. The transfiguration is what it's known as. Jesus takes three of his closest friends. He goes up a mountain, and suddenly, in a moment, he's transformed before their eyes. He suddenly appears in stunning brightness. And the three friends of Jesus, they see him in all his glory. They even hear the voice of God talk about Jesus. And just like it started, suddenly it's over again. And three disciples, they're amazed at what they've seen, right? They know that they are in the presence of the Great One. But on their way walking back down the mountain, what is Jesus talking about with them? It's not about his greatness. It's about his suffering, his rejection, his death that's going to be coming soon. Because Jesus is the Great One, but he comes to serve, and to serve so much so that he will give his life for us. Are there any chess players here? Couple? I'm no good at chess. But the last time I played chess, I did win, which is why I haven't played chess since. I decided I'm going to retire a winner. I'm going to go out a winner, and so I haven't played chess ever again since. That was about 2011. Haven't played chess since. That was until my daughter Eva was given a chessboard as a gift. And she said, Dad, can I play chess with you? And I thought, oh, I kind of want to say no, but I better say yes. So I said yes. Eva, my daughter, is currently 9. And so I won the first game we played against each other. But I know before too long she'll get used to playing chess, and I'm going to have to retire just before that happens, before she's good enough to beat me again, right? Yeah. I say all that to make the point, I'm no good at chess. But even I know this, that in chess, the king cannot die. And that's the purpose of chess. The king can't die. He's the most valuable piece. You've got to protect your king at all costs. Doesn't matter if you lose every other piece on the board. You've got to protect your king. Because if the king dies, it's all over. You can have every other piece still on your board, but if the king dies, well, it's over. Notice with Jesus, it's like the complete opposite of that, isn't it? Jesus is the king. Jesus is the great man. He's the Son of Man who's going to be worshipped. And yet, he is the one who dies. And it's like to use the analogy of the chessboard, he's dying for the good of all the other pieces on the chessboard. He dies for you. He dies for the people just sitting around you right now. He dies for the many who are all around us here in Para Hills, Ingle Farm, and Mawson Lakes, and Parafield, and Salisbury. And can I ask you, friends, what other leader do you know who's like this? I mean, someone who's really got your back, who does what's good for you, not just what's good for themselves, who does what's good for you, even though it's not good for themselves, even though it costs them greatly. Who does things for you, not just because the cameras are on and they get good publicity out of it, but who's genuinely seeking your good, seeking to serve you. And it's not just that Jesus is another equal amongst us who's doing this for us. He is this great one, the Son of Man, the someone who's far greater than we are, and yet he still stoops down to serve us. Isn't Jesus just incredible here? I say, take time to ponder that this week. The gift of Jesus, the service of Jesus for us. Take time to ponder. I'm convinced this is the kind of stuff that makes us grow in our love for Jesus when we know that he is this one, this great one, yet he serves us. Actually, knowing this doesn't just turn our hearts in love towards Jesus, but actually it changes everything for us too. Jesus is surprising, right? He's the great one who serves. He reverses the way that things normally are. It's like he turns things upside down. But if that's like it is for him, so it is for us too. In Jesus' kingdoms, the great ones are those who are like Jesus. The great ones are those who serve. And again, we see this in the chunk of the Bible that Yenny read out for us. This is a bit about James and John, the two brothers. Like they come to Jesus and they say to him, Jesus, we want to sit at your right and your left in your glory. Now, it's as if they haven't been listening to Jesus very well at this point. Because Jesus has been saying he's going to die. But they just don't think that's what's going to happen. They think Jesus is going to be a winner. They think Jesus is going to be a king here on earth. He's going to get all this kind of glory on earth. And so they want to sit beside him when that happens so they might be able to soak up a bit for themselves as well. And it's not as if the other disciples were any better when they hear what James and John did. They're indignant. They're unhappy. They're angry about it. Because they want those places too. And how dare James and John get in and ask first before us? Because we want that. So Jesus sits them all down and he corrects them. Have a listen to what he says again, Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Guys, that is what it's like all around us. That's what we see. But, verse 43, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. See, with Jesus, it's very clear here, isn't it? With Jesus, in Jesus' kingdom, the great ones are those who serve. The great ones are those who are like Jesus. The first among them, the highest among them, are those who live like slaves, looking out for the needs of others around them. Which, if you think about it, although that's kind of upside down from the way our world works, that totally makes sense. Because who are we following? Well, Jesus. And he's the greatest of all. And yet, what did he do for us? Served by giving his life as a ransom. Now, maybe this isn't so surprising for us today. Perhaps because we've heard this part of the Bible before. But even if we haven't, Australian culture has been shaped by stories about Jesus like this one. And so we love it when important people humble themselves. In fact, sometimes we even expect that they will humble themselves like Jesus does. Although, again, when the cameras are off, when there's no publicity about it, that's not really how our world works, is it? You see, Jesus is setting a different culture for those who are his followers. Jesus is turning things upside down. The greatest are those who are the lowest. The highest are those who are the servants. And again, you see this throughout chapters 9 and 10. Let me take another example from chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples, at the start of their journey down towards Jerusalem, And on the way, the disciples are arguing about who among them is the greatest. And Jesus knows this. They try and keep out of earshot of Jesus, but he knows what's going on. And so he says to them in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, listen to this. He says, anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and slave of all. Because with Jesus, in his kingdom, we follow the one who is the greatest and yet who serves. Things are upside down. The greatest are those who serve. Can I tell you a couple of stories of where I've seen this happen? I was talking to the pastor of another church recently, and they're a bit like us at his church. He said that they don't have a building, they hire a school hall like this. And one Sunday, he had to come and he was unlocking the place at the start of the Sunday morning. And as he unlocks the toilets, he notices a big brown smudge across the toilet wall. And he said, it could have been a kid who had a half-melted chocolate bar and decided to swipe it on the wall, but probably not. So I asked him, what'd you do? He said he took a deep breath and he decided this was his mess to clean up, wasn't it? And so he served his church by doing the lowliest job that you could probably think of. Or I know someone else who was just a regular church member, and he was leading a Bible study group at his church. Anyway, his boss offered him a promotion, better job, better pay. And in fact, it involved a little bit of travel, so every now and again, he'd have to fly to another Australian city and spend a few nights there and then come back. And so he said yes to this promotion on one condition. You see, if he had to be away on a Wednesday night, he asked, would they fly him back to his hometown in the night, or in the evening, and then back to the place where he was working the next morning? Because he wanted to be there for his Bible study group. He didn't want to leave the group without a leader. Unsurprisingly, the boss said no to his request, and he missed up on the promotion because he wanted to serve the people in his group. He wanted to serve the people in his church, even though it was costly for him. Can I tell you about my favourite podcast at the moment? It's this one. There it is. It's called The Heart of Mission. It's actually just made here in Adelaide, so well worth getting onto for the local thing. But each episode is just an interview with a CMS missionary, a missionary from the Church Missionary Society. Now, one reason I love this is because I get inspired all the time by the stories of people who serve in very costly ways. Like just this week, I was listening to two parents talking about their lives. They took their family from a really beautiful part in Australia, and now they live in the Middle East, and they run a school there serving lots and lots of families. Incredibly costly, incredibly humble, but service. Can I say, well worth subscribing if you're a podcast listener. Some great stories on there. But you know, these stories, they're not just stories I keep hearing, you know, from people out there. I want to be honest, I see this amongst you guys all the time as well. Can I tell you some stories I've seen amongst you? For example, think about those who lead our Trinity Kids program. As far as time commitments go, that's probably one of the costliest, the biggest commitments ways that people can serve in our church. And yet people do it all the time. In fact, there's been people on the Trinity Kids team who've been doing this ever since our church existed. It doesn't get them ahead in life. You know, the world doesn't notice them for doing that. But Jesus does. But Jesus looks on and he says, that's greatness. Or recently, I heard about a new person who joined our church recently. I'm not going to embarrass him by mentioning his name. But straight away, after just being here a few times, he asked, you know, what do you guys need here around here? Are there things I can be doing? What's going to help you? And he's taken on a behind-the-scenes kind of role. He will get no accolades from us. Most of us won't ever notice what he's doing. But Jesus looks on and he says, that's greatness. Or think about our venue team. They do big hours every Sunday. They arrive at about 8:30 and they're here till kind of 12:30 or 1 p.m. Most of us never actually see what they do because they set things up before we get here and then we leave before they pack it up. The world never notices them. Many people wouldn't understand why they would do this on their Sunday morning. But Jesus looks on and Jesus says, that's greatness. Well, recently we had a team leader who had to step down. And someone was asked to step in and be the new team leader. And I'm not going to embarrass her by saying her name. But she said yes. And can I say, she's taken this on so quickly and so well. Quickly, she's had to learn new things. She's gone the extra mile to make sure that nothing got missed. She's gone the extra mile to make sure that people are loved each week. I've stepped back, and to me, it seemed like a complete seamless transition. But that's because I haven't seen all the hard things that she's done. But Jesus has seen her put in her time and her love to serve others. And Jesus says, that's greatness. Or earlier this year, a few people from the sound and music team, they wanted to figure out the way to make this kind of setup work best on a Sunday morning and where it would help everyone else. And so they arranged to come in on their day off on a Saturday afternoon. They spent 3 hours in here adjusting things, readjusting them, putting them here, putting them there, trying things out, writing up guidelines to make sure it would keep working week after week. And only a few of us know that they did this. But Jesus saw it all, and he says, that's greatness. Or earlier this year, we've had some church members go through some pretty big stuff. One family had their first child come. Another person had a long, long stay in hospital. And I've spoken to both of them, and actually, they both said the same thing. They said, I don't know how people do this without a church around them. Without a church to love them and bring them things as they need, to go and visit them, to show love and care for them. And now, I know that none of you are rostered on to do that. None of you are in a part of a team and so feel obliged to do that. You did it because you wanted to. And I say, Jesus looks on your love and your service and your care, and he says, that is greatness. And I hope you realize at this point, I could go on and on and on with stories like this. There's probably even more stories I just know nothing about that keep happening. But I just wanted to mention these because I want you to be encouraged, friends. With Jesus, things are upside down, right? The great ones are those who serve because we follow the greatest one who really has served us. This is what you're doing for one another and with one another. We've called 2026 our year of serving God and serving one another. And can I say, as your pastor, I'm stoked because you're doing this. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord and keep going. This is wonderful. This is what we're called to do as we follow Jesus who's done this for us. There are more opportunities to serve too. Like we've heard about the working bee, go and see Christine later on. Not the most glamorous thing, but something that's needed. There's teams that we have, serving teams we have that could use with people, extra people helping out, whether it be, you know, our mission team or our venue team or our band or our kids. And perhaps if one of them is a fit for you, you know, come and chat to me later, tap me on the shoulder. Or maybe there's another team you think you'd like to join. But as I've been reading this passage and as I thought about our church this week, I just wanted to let you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm really encouraged by you. We are serving Jesus. We are following Jesus. You're serving like him. Keep at it, brothers. Keep at it, sisters. I want you to walk away encouraged too. Encouraged by the service you see around you. Encouraged by people following Jesus. Not everyone can serve all the time. And we get that. But I did want to end with this word of warning. You, as in individually amongst you, you can't do everything. Don't take this as a sign to do nothing. But you see, some of us are going to hear this and hear about the opportunities and think, oh, I love this, I want to get it, I want to do more and more and more. But we can't do everything, we're just going to burn out too quickly. So be wise, you know, you can say no to things. Just a quick warning. Some of us who are keen beans, we just need to keep hearing this again and again so we don't end up frazzled on the floor with a thousand things piling us down. But let me end by reminding us where we've been today. Greatness is found in surprising places. Just look at Jesus. He is the truly great one. But what does he do? He serves. He serves us in the most costly way. He serves us by becoming lowly, dying for us. Let's follow him. Let's serve others as we follow Jesus, even when it costs us. That's real greatness in Jesus' kingdom. How about I pray for us? Our loving Father in heaven, our Lord and God, we thank you for Jesus who shows us what greatness is like. Not by having others do all sorts of stuff for us, but by being the one who serves. Thank you that his death is the ransom that was needed to set us free. Help us then be like our Savior Jesus, be like our Lord Jesus, by serving others. Help us to notice the opportunities where we can do this just off the cuff. Help us to be committed to following Jesus even when it's costly to serve others. Help us be thoughtful and wise so that we don't burn ourselves out. Help us serve like Jesus did. We ask for your help in this, Lord, because we know that if we're left to our own devices, we can't do this. Please inspire us by our Lord Jesus. Please help us be full of love like he was. And so help us serve those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.